greeting to each one in Christ's name. I didn't get to help sing that song, and I'd really like to. Can we all stand and sing the first verse of that, Christ who left his home in glory again? A bunch of us were downstairs, didn't get to help. Tell me so. Christ who left his home in glory and upon the cross was slain, now is risen, oh, tell the story that the Savior lives again. Hail him, tell the story. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Beautiful song. Went well with the message that I have for this morning. Before I go into the message this morning, I don't know who it's going to be, but the youngest child here that actually knows a Bible verse by heart. Probably be someone not in school yet. Who's the youngest person here, youngest child, that would know a Bible verse by heart? Who doesn't go to school yet? Mason, what Bible verse do you know by heart? Can you tell me? Yeah, you don't want to say. What's that? Blessed are the peacemakers. Wonderful verse. Any others? You're going to school. I'm trying to get the ones that are not going to school yet. Anybody else? Who's not going to school yet? The Lord is my shepherd. Beautiful verse. Any more? Okay, so I'd like for the, let's talk to the, maybe the first grade. What's the most important verse in the Bible? First grade. First graders want to take a guess? Maybe your parents, maybe their parents need to help them out a little bit. This morning I'd like to, that's okay. It's a little tough to talk up in a crowd. This morning I'd like to talk about one of the most foundational passages of Scripture in the Bible. The passage here, Jesus uses an analogy, something physical, to illustrate a spiritual truth, which Jesus often did. And this spiritual truth is so important that without it, you can't really understand the rest of the New Testament. You don't get it. Most important verse in the Bible. All right, does anybody want to take a guess what it is?
John 3:16.
I would say you're right. The verse or the verses, I personally like when John 3:16 and 17 are quoted together. I think they're part of the same thought. But if you had to pick out the central message of Scripture, I think that would be close. It's what the Old Testament pointed to, and it's what the rest of Scripture points to. So foundational. These verses present hope for a lost humanity. The promise of redemption and restoration, and the promise of forgiveness and life after death. after the third chapter of Genesis, God, you know, we know the story there. God had created the world, and the third chapter of Genesis, it seems like it all fell apart. We know God is in control. He had given man the choice. Man did what man did. Man brought death into the world by his disobedience to his creator. And since that time, since the third chapter of Genesis, this event, Jesus coming into the world, has been our only hope of reconciliation to a God whose creation, part of his creation most like himself, has chosen to be their own God. We've been waiting. Creation, mankind has been waiting for this event, Jesus coming into the world. They were waiting for that to be restored, truly restored back to relationship with their creator. Would you stand with me this morning? We'll read John chapter 3, the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Thank you. You may be seated. You must be born again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and I don't know what he was planning to say. I don't know. We don't even read that he asks Jesus a question. He makes a simple statement that nobody can do what you're doing unless God is with him. And Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'd like to notice, first of all, interestingly enough, and I don't know what you're expecting this morning, but I'd like to notice the emphasis in verses 3 and 5. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and the first thing Jesus tells him is not, except a man be born again, he cannot be saved. That's not what Jesus told him. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the main reason I bring that in is because of the emphasis anymore of the new birth and how that's all you need to do. You need to come to Jesus. You need to be born again, and then you live happily ever after. Not what he's teaching. He says, you need to be born again. The purpose of the new birth is to make you fit to be part of the kingdom of heaven. He also points out to Nicodemus that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. I used to think that verse 3 meant that you couldn't be part of the kingdom of God without being born again. And I think it includes that. But did you notice what he says? He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You don't get it. You don't understand the kingdom of God if you haven't been born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to strengthen this thought a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see what I mean? You can't see it until you're born again. If you're not born again, the kingdom of God looks like a social club, a group of people who love and share in an unnatural way, a group of people who deny themselves things that don't make sense, a group of people who practice odd things. But that's all it looks like. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 5. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Jesus is making it clear you must be born again to be a part of my kingdom. And so Nicodemus has a question. How can these things be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How many mothers do we have here? Raise your hand, please. Okay. What have they experienced that none of the rest of us have? Giving birth. Pregnancy and childbirth. Now, isn't that an interesting analogy to use to illustrate the spiritual rebirth? And that's exactly what Jesus did. They've experienced pregnancy and childbirth, something that none of the rest of us have quite experienced. We've all experienced it, but the other end, the other side of it. Like Jesus so often did, he took an everyday experience and used it to show a natural truth. Natural physical childbirth is something we can relate to, and Jesus used it to illustrate the spiritual birth. And that's what I want to do this morning. Thinking about childbirth a bit, our life began with no effort on our part. We had nothing in it. We had no choice in the matter, nothing. Our life starts completely outside of our control. We get the parents we got the body we got, the brain we got, everything that we had nothing in it. No choice in the matter. For 9 months, we were carried, nurtured, fed, protected, and loved. And during that time, our body grew and developed. And then when the time was up and we were developed enough to sustain life outside the womb, we were born. Incidentally, the analogy might break down a little bit here. God doesn't have preemies. But maybe he does sometimes. Some are born into the kingdom really young and need a lot of time and help to mature. Anyway, we were born. Again, no effort on our part. We had no choice in the matter. But the same is not true for someone else in the equation. We, being born, had no choice. But the same is not true for our mother. She had a choice. I've never given birth, but I've had the privilege to attend 5. One of them was exactly 19 years ago today, or 20 years ago today. You can ask Jenny about that. I can testify to the difficulty and the pain. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we're introduced to that idea of pain and childbirth. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. In Psalm 48:6, and if you want more of these scriptures, there's plenty more there. But fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. There's blood, sweat, and tears. You don't do it for the fun of it. You do it because of love. And it's part of your God-given role in this world. And I want you to keep that thought in mind. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. That's John 16, verse 21. The joy. The joy when you hear that first cry. Meeting them in person. Hearing them and seeing them, touching them. It's a very emotional experience, at least it was for me. It's a very intense experience. Jesus is illustrating what needs to happen spiritually by referencing this process that we at least somewhat understand and can relate to. Several lessons that I'd like to take from that this morning. First one is the child has no choice in the process, and that's probably the only difference, or one of the places where we might say the analogy breaks down, and yet we have no choice in how the process happens. We cannot dictate to God how we're going to be born again. We have no choice in that. He said, you must be born again. There's no other way. There's no other choice. If you want to see the kingdom of God. The second one is the child doesn't help. in the process. We don't help in the new birth experience. We surrender to it. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians, the second chapter. Emphasizing here, supporting here, the idea, the thought that we do not help God when we're being born again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the English Standard Version says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Dead. You're dead. You really can't help God out in the new birth process because you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And Paul emphasizes that here. You were dead in trespasses and sins. It's grace. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Thinking back to the analogy of natural birth, that baby has no influence on the body that he gets. He has no influence on the mind that he gets. None of that. He's dead. He has no control over that. And that's the way it is with us. We have no control over the new birth process. Have we surrendered to the new birth? I think sometimes we want to control the process. Bring along my good points. Bring along my good attitudes, my good ideas, my good deeds. And I don't know, maybe we think that beings I'm choosing to be born again, I get to control it. No. You really bring nothing along that helps. A baby is born alive, but not breathing. He doesn't help. He's just born. He submits, he surrenders to that process, and is brought into the world. Spiritually, we're born into spiritual life from death. We don't get to help. Ephesians chapter 2 also gives that... I guess we read that verse 1, "You're dead in trespasses and sins." John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily," Jesus' words here, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." The next point, a baby is born because of love. We love our children. Even before they're born, we take good care of the babies before they're born. We want healthy babies. We take good care of them. And then they come into a family that loves them, celebrates their arrival, feeds them, cleans them, accepts them, nurtures them. They're born because of love. and they don't come easy. Babies come with intense pain and suffering. Anguish, travail are words that the Bible uses. It exacts a heavy toll on the mother. Most women, I don't know, maybe some of you can't relate to this, but from what I've been able to gather, most women during labor get to the point that they begin to wonder, can I do this? And it's good if there's someone there to help. The new birth didn't come easy. The one being born has no idea of the suffering and the effort and the anguish that goes into bringing them into this world. Luke chapter 22. And he came out and went, Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 43. And he came out, Jesus, and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Remember what I said, it's good if there's someone there to help. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's agony in the new birth. For each and every one of us that's been born into the kingdom of God, there's agony. There's blood, sweat, and tears. And it's not yours or mine. There was pain, real pain. Scourging, beating, thorns, nails, and finally, there was death. Our Lord died so that we could be born again. Isaiah chapter 53. I hope you don't get tired of this passage of scripture because it's one of my favorites. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, and when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Who's this chapter about? Is it about me? What do you contribute? In this passage, what did we contribute to the new birth? Sin, iniquity, grief, sorrows, straying, that's what we bring. Jesus understands the pain of birth. The fifth one, birth brings joy. Isaiah 53 doesn't sound very joyful, does it, until the last several verses? Birth is not what I would call, natural childbirth is not what I would call an exactly joyful experience, but there is an element of joy in it. And we read that earlier, how that after, you know, when the baby is born, there's joy. And birth brings joy. We celebrate the birth of babies. We call the family. We send pictures. Grandma goes and visits, goes to see the new baby as soon as possible. Little girls, they can't wait to hold the new babies. It's okay. I like to hold new babies too. They're just wonderful. So why did he do it? Why did he come? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of seeing man restored to relationship with his holy, righteous Creator. That joy was worth it. There was no accident in the birth, in the new birth. There was, Jesus purposefully came down from heaven to do exactly what he did for the joy of seeing us restored to relationship with God. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's why he did it. Joy. The joy that was set before him. The cross wasn't easy. He didn't do that for the fun of it. But he endured it because of the joy of seeing us repent and be restored to Him. Unlike the physical birth, there is one thing that is required of us. We are now thinking human beings. Like Adam, God has given us a choice. We can choose. And there is one choice that we must make. Maybe it's more than one, but I'm going to call it one. Your choice this morning is to repent. There's various ways to look at the word repent. Some people would say that it means to be sorry for your sin, and it includes that. But the word repent simply means to think differently than you did before. It's a complete change of the way you think about your sin. Instead of indulging it and justifying it, you need to see that it separates you from your God. And you need to be finished with being your own God. Think differently. You need to think differently about Jesus. You need to believe in Him, that in Him and in Him alone is forgiveness of sin, cleansing from sin, and eternal life for you, for me. He is the only hope of salvation. And finally, you need to surrender to the new birth. Allow Him to give you new life. You surrender everything to His Lordship, and yet you surrender everything, and yet you bring nothing of value. You bring nothing that can contribute anything to your own new birth. You are born again because He loved you enough to give His life so that you could be born again. That's the only way it happens. There's a lot more to following Christ than that. After that, after the new birth, there is a walk. There is work. There is sanctification. There is obedience. There is the kingdom. There is brotherhood. But you must be born again. Before any of the rest of it makes sense, before you can experience any of the rest of it, you must be born again. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence, Almighty God, for what You have done in each of our lives, that You have raised us up from death into life. You've given us life in that new birth through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I just pray for each and every one, Lord, that we would see the new birth for the privilege that it is, that we could somehow see Your grace for the gift that it is, and that we would desire to be born again and to walk with You. And I pray, Lord, if there are those who haven't surrendered to the new birth, that they would again today be reminded and drawn, that Your Spirit would draw them to this whole process, and they would surrender their lives to the new birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.